Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16. And if you need a Bible, just slip your hands up and our ushers will get you a Bible that you can use while you're here in the service. Mark chapter number 16 is where we're looking at. I want to look at the last part of this chapter, close out our study in the Gospel of Mark here tonight. Mark chapter number 16. And starting our study here in verse number 9 and then working through the end of the chapter. Notice what the Word of God says here in Mark 16. It says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they believed, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraideth them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen." Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you give us help and understanding now in this text that we have. Lord, as we close out this amazing book, really a wonderful record of the life of Jesus and, Lord, the things that he did. Father, I pray that we'd be, we'd be in more love with you because of what you are, because of what you did, because of the record that we have, of which we've taken now a couple years to study. And Lord, I pray that it would be that benefit to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we bring our study of the Gospel of Mark to a close tonight, we're going to be looking at our new theme starting next Sunday. I'm looking forward to that. I'm anxious for that. Hope you're in your place as we open the Word of God and look for the Lord's direction and all of that there. But before we, as we look here at this text, I have to really address here in this text, starting verse number 9 down through verse number 20, I have to address the elephant in the room when it comes to these verses, okay? And you say, well, what is the elephant in the room? Well, our modern versions that we have, really all of our modern versions that we have of the Bible, the New International Version, New Revised Standard Version, whatever version you talk about, they all come back to these verses, verses 9 through 20, And they say that these are not in the best, what they say best, I'm going to put best in quotes, okay? These are not the best, in the best manuscripts. And so they reject these verses, verses 9 through 12. And they might do it in a variety of ways. Some just put brackets about it and say, hey, these aren't in some of the more reliable texts that way. Some would abandon the verses altogether and not have them printed. Some would have them printed in a different font or something like that. They do it a variety of different ways, but they all indicate here that these verses very well may not be and probably are not part of the Word of God. And yet, I have to look at that and say, well, there's a problem with that. Their best manuscripts, the manuscript of Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, okay? Those are the two Greek manuscripts that they're mainly referring to, although there'll be some other minor ones, but those would be the main ones that they use in the translation of their modern translations that are out there today. Yet those two translations have some 10,000 differences between them. I don't know how you can call them the best versions that we have or the best manuscripts that we have if they don't even agree with themselves. And yet that's what they, many of our textual critics want us to believe and want us to look at those here. And I'm just with our King James translators who saw these verses and believe that they are part of the Word of God because we have 1,600 manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark, ancient manuscripts, I'm saying, of the Gospel of Mark that include these verses, that have these verses right along with the text there. And so I'm standing with the our King James translators as that as they would give us the majority text. That's what we sometimes call our King James Bibles. We'd be translated from the majority text, or the majority of manuscripts that are there are what our King James translators use. And we believe that because God told us that He would preserve His Word. God told us that we would have the Word of God. Look back in the Gospel of Matthew real quickly, and we'll come back to Mark in just a moment, but Matthew chapter number 5, and look at verse number 18. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 18, page 1000, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Matthew 5 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, Jesus speaking, He says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." He's giving us what we call today the doctrine of preservation. That is, God is going to preserve His Word. And He tells us that very clearly here in this verse, verse number 18. We see it in Matthew chapter number 24. If you flip over there, Matthew chapter number 24, just later in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 24, and look at verse number 35. Matthew 24 and verse number 35, where the Bible says this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." What's He saying? He's saying, boy, you're going to have the Word of God. Hey, this planet is going to pass away. Heaven itself is going to pass away. We find in the book of Revelation that He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But here's what will not pass away. The words of God. He's making sure that they will be there. We can look in the Old Testament, and for time we'll not turn over there. But Isaiah chapter number 40, in verse number 8, the Bible says there, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." I'm just saying that God has promised us the continuance of the Word of God, that we would have the Word of God. And yet many of our textual critics want to say, well, we need to now wade into the idea of figuring out what the Word of God is. I'm just saying, here, we don't have to figure out the Word of God. We've got the Word of God. And that's what our textual critics keep doing. Matter of fact, if you look at the variants that they put out, they keep changing them. You know why they keep changing? Because they say, well, you know, we found some more evidence, and so because of that evidence, what we had wasn't right, and so we need to fix it. We need to make it right. I'm just saying, God said, I'm going to preserve His Word. And so we have the preserved Word of God here, and I certainly believe that that applies to these verses that we have in Mark chapter number 16, verses 9 through 12. And so as a very quick overview of why I believe this is a scripture, let's look at it. All right, Mark chapter number 16, and look at verse number 9. I want you to see, first of all, that we see here the appearances of the resurrected Christ here in Mark chapter number 16. Notice what happens. We first see an appearance to Mary Magdalene. Verse number 9, it says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast out seven devils." And so we see this first appearance of the resurrected Christ. Now, we talked about the resurrection this morning, but in truth, we didn't see the resurrected Christ. We saw an angel saying He had resurrected, but we didn't see the resurrected Christ. Now we have that record that first He appears to Mary Magdalene here. And while I'm looking at this and thinking about this, I'm just interested and almost humbled to see that He would come first to this lady who was possessed by a devil. Possessed out of seven devils, He says here. She was trapped in the worst kind of bondage there. She was a prisoner of Satan. She was in the devil's grip that way. But then she met Jesus. She came into contact with Jesus, and Jesus changed her life. Jesus set her free. And my friend, that is what Jesus can do for everyone. Everyone can be set free from the bondage of sin that they're in. While we may not have a demonic spirit in us like Mary Magdalene had, we're all in the bondage of sin. We're all that way. And Jesus came to set us free from the bondage of sin. Look over in John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8, and look at verse number 32 here in your Bibles, page 1126, if you got one of the Bibles handed out to you. In John chapter number 8, And look at verse number 32, where Jesus speaks these words. In John chapter number 8, in verse number 32, he says, "And ye shall know the truth." Now here's what I want you to see. "And the truth shall make you free." What is the truth? Well, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He says, here, you can know the truth. And what's the truth going to do? It's going to set you free. Look how they answer that, verse number 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" What are you talking about, Jesus? We're free people. I don't know what you're talking about here. They figured, hey, we're the children of Abraham. And we haven't been in bondage. I'm sorry, I seem to remember a little thing called Egypt. And for 400 years, they were in bondage in Egypt. I seem to remember that there was an Assyrian captivity that happened to the northern tribes. I seem to remember that there was a Babylonian captivity where they were in captivity for 70 years there for the southern tribes of Israel. I think at this time period when Jesus is speaking, they're in bondage, are they not? To the Romans. They were looking for a political leader that would throw off the bonds of Rome. And yet these people can be so bold to stand before Jesus and say, "Oh, we're not in bondage." And yet the truth of the matter is they didn't recognize their greatest bondage. Their greatest bondage was the fact that they were in bondage of sin. They didn't want to understand. They didn't want to recognize that they were slaves to sin under the penalty of sin, which is death. Paul would tell the Romans in Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 18, "Being then made free from sin." That's what Jesus did. Jesus made us free from sin. But before Jesus, guess what? We were in bondage of sin. That's where all of us were. And all of us were needing to be set free. Look what goes on here in verse number 36. John chapter number 8, verse 36. He says here, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." How do you have freedom? You have it through the person of Jesus Christ. How does he free us? He redeemed us from the penalty of our sin. He redeemed us. He bought us. That's literally what the word means. He bought us out of the slave market of sin with his own blood. Look over in the book of Ephesians real quickly. Ephesians chapter number 1. In Ephesians chapter number 1. And look at verse number 7. Page 1250 if you have the Bible that's handed out to you. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 7 tells us this. In Ephesians 1 and verse number 7. In whom? Talking about the first person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he was redeeming us. He was shedding his blood for us to pay for the price that we owed because of our sin. And he was redeeming us. He was setting us free by his own blood, because that's what was the price that was paid for there. That was the redemption price. If you look just a couple pages back from where you are there and to go to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter number 5, the challenge would be this in verse number 1, Galatians 5 in verse number 1. He says here, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." Hey, the Galatians were going for another message. They were going for a message of Christ plus the law for salvation. And Paul has been going through this entire book and pointing out to him, no, the law brings only bondage. That's all the law can do. This bondage that you have to keep it. And nobody does. It's going to put us under the penalty that all of us are subject to because we've done that which is wrong. And so he says here in chapter number 5, hey, forget it. Cast off that law and stand fast in the liberty wherewith you have been, wherewith Christ hath made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, he says here. Boy, don't fall into that trap, because we have freedom in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt in my mind that Mary Magdalene, being freed from the evil spirits that indwelt her, loved Jesus for what Jesus did to her. For what he did. She's the first person that Jesus is now going to appear to. Look back in Mark 16. And we see there that Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. But look at verse number 10. Verse number 10, here's when he appears to her, she immediately goes out and does something. Verse 10, she went and told them that had been with him, his disciples, as they, now look at what they're doing, mourning and weeping. They mourned and wept, the text tells us. Oh, they're sitting over here. Oh, our hopes are dashed. Jesus is gone. What are we going to do? Mary Magdalene runs up to him. Hey, you guys will never guess. Boy, I've seen him. I saw the resurrected Christ. Verse number 11, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, now look what happens, believe not. Oh, crazy old Mary. I don't know if she was old, but crazy Mary. Boy, you know, that lady, boy, you can't believe anything comes out of her mouth. I don't know if that's what they were saying, but something along that. They didn't believe her. They didn't believe what she said here. So we have the appearance to Mary Magdalene here in the text. And second, we have another appearance. We have an appearance to the Emmaus Road disciples that Mark records for us here. Look in verse number 12. And verse 12 says that after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. This is the Emmaus Road disciples here. This is the road that they were walking on, the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem there. And if you were in the morning Bible study this morning, Pastor Shepler briefly commented on this. But in Luke chapter number 24, verses 13 through 35, we have that fuller account. Mark summarizes it in one verse, but we have the fuller account there in Luke chapter number 24. But in that idea, I want you to remember that Jesus, as he joins to those apostles, or those disciples, I should say. He joins those disciples that are walking on that road to Emmaus. We know one of the guy's names is Cleopas. We do not know who the other one is or who the other disciple is that way that's walking there. But Jesus, if you will, masks himself, shields himself. They don't understand who's walking with them, and they begin to talk with him. And the Bible says there that when Jesus, if you will, takes the conversation over, he begins at Moses and the prophets. And he shows them that these things must have happened. What things? That is, Christ had to die for our sin, but that he also rose from the dead. He showed him. He showed him from the prophets. He showed him from Moses. That indeed would happen there. And just understand this. The Bible tells us everything we need to know. The Bible tells us everything we need to know. The answers are all there. The only thing is here, we need to receive the answers. We need to see what God says. Everything important that we need to know in life, God told us. That's what we need to understand. He started Moses and the prophets and showed himself to them, or showed them that these things would come to pass. Look at verse 13 then. Verse 13 goes on and says this, and they went and told it to the residue, the other disciples. They're all excited about it. But look what happens. Neither believed they them. What's their reaction? Well, they don't believe. They've got a problem with unbelief, just as the disciples had, that Mary Magdalene went and told that she had seen the Christ, the resurrected Christ here. And Jesus, even though he had told the disciples clearly, even though he told them plainly, as we looked at this morning, three different occasions recorded for us in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus says, hey, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again. And yet, what do we have? We have unbelief. They're not believing. Not gonna believe that. Well, we see a third appearance that Mark records for us here, and this is in verse number 14. Verse 14 says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And now look what he does. And upbraided them. That is, he's confronting them. He's rebuking them. He's saying, hey, buddies, hey, guys, what's the problem here? Why haven't you believed the record that's been there? So afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with the unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So he's talking to these. He's confronting these disciples. Why didn't you believe Mary Magdalene? Why didn't you believe the Emmaus Road disciples? Why didn't you do that? And the truth is that not only did they have those accounts there, the eyewitness accounts of Mary Magdalene and the Emmaus Road disciples, they also saw for them for their own selves. And John chapter number 20 records for us that Peter and John would run to the empty tomb there, and they would be able to go into the tomb, and they would be able to see for themselves the bandages or the strips of cloth, if you will, the linen cloth that was there that was sunken in with no body there. They saw the napkin folded up and put into the side of the tomb there, not where it was originally laid on the head of Jesus Christ there. And they heard the prophecies that were given. And with all of that, they still didn't believe. Truth is today, many people don't believe today. They don't put their faith in what the Bible says about Jesus. They feel like they have to see it with their own eyes. And yet Peter addresses that. Look over in 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter in chapter number 1. Look at verse number 16. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 16, page 1317, right towards the bottom of the page if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 16. Look what Peter says. Peter says this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look what he says here. "But were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We saw it with our own eyes. We saw the majesty of the person of Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse number 17, explains what he's talking about. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." They're talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter was a witness to these things. And verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." He says, "Wow, wow. Boy, we heard what God the Father said from heaven. We saw the glory of Christ, and we were eyewitnesses to it all. It's just amazing. It was just wonderful in what we saw." But look at the next verse. Verse 19 says this, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." We saw with our eyes the transfiguration of Jesus. But I'll tell you what, guys, got something that's even more sure than what I saw with my eyes. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is the sure prophecy that we need to take. You know what? Many people don't believe today, and yet here it is. They need to see the Word of God. The Word of God is that sure prophecy. The Word of God is what people need to see and understand and be shared with and come to believe on the person of Jesus Christ. And if they do not believe the Word of God, I don't believe that they'll believe even if they see it with their own eyes. They're not going to have. We've got something more sure here in the Word of God that they need to see and they need to understand. So if you come back to Mark chapter number 16, where first we have the record of these appearances of which Jesus Christ makes. He makes other appearances. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 will tell us about 500 people at one time of which Jesus appears to. And so there's other resurrection appearances that are here. But Mark gives us these three as examples of the appearances that are here that way. And really showing us, what do we need to believe? We need to believe the resurrected Christ. Boy, the disciples didn't believe it. They had the testimony of Mary Magdalene. They had a testimony of the Emmaus Road disciples. And Jesus finally catches up, if you will, with them and says, "Hey, why didn't you guys believe?" You need to believe because Jesus said he was going to come back, and he has done just what he said he was going to do there. So we see the appearances that happened here. Now Mark tells us about the assignment of which Jesus gives to his disciples. Look at here, Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And so we see this assignment that is now given to them. And verse 15 brings this out, that here you need to get the message that's being assigned. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to go into all the world and preach, here it is, the gospel. They're supposed to preach the gospel. We're not told to go into the world and preach God's love. We're not told to go into the world and preach God's commands. We're not told to go into all the world and preach the fact that we need to serve one another, those things. And certainly there's a place for those messages, and those would be biblical messages, no problem in preaching those. But that's not the command that's given here. The command is go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the specific message of the gospel. We saw it this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. What is that specific message? It's the fact that Christ was died for our sins, and that fact that he was buried, and the fact that he rose again the third day. It's the message of what Jesus Christ did for us. And what did he do? He went to the cross to pay for our sin. He became sin for us. Look at it real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21, page 1233. In 2 Corinthians 5, and we see here in verse number 21, where the Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21, "For he hath made him," that is, in the context, God has made Jesus, now here it is, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." What did Jesus do? God made Jesus to be sin for us. When he was on the cross, God was placing our sin on him. He says, "who knew no sin." He never did anything wrong. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was a purpose in it all. Why did he go to the cross? So that we could be seen righteous. So that we could be made righteous before God. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," believes in the Son, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." Hey, and there's some people that look at that and say, "well, that's just too easy." Or there's other people look at it and say, "boy, I've got to do my part." And I'm just saying, Jesus did all the parts. Trust what he did. Rely on him to get you to heaven. That's the way of salvation. There's no other way. But if we look back in Mark chapter number 16, certainly we've got the gospel message that needs to go forth. And there are some people who attach the idea of baptism to the gospel message. And Mark 16, verse 16, is one of the reasons why they do that. Look in Mark 16 and verse number 16. It says this, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned here." And so some people look at this verse, verse 16, and says, "well, wait, you got to believe and you've got to be baptized. If you're not both, then you won't be saved." And let me just quickly give an answer to that. We don't need to be baptized to go to heaven. How do you know that, Pastor? How do you know you don't get baptized to go to heaven? Well, I can just look at my Bible and I can notice a couple things. For instance, number one, I can notice this. The thief on the cross was never baptized. And yet Jesus would tell the thief on the cross, "today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today you're gonna be there with me in heaven, if you will." And the thief on the cross never was baptized. I think about a second thing there. Paul was glad he didn't baptize some people. Now that seems real strange if Paul's mission is to go out and try to see as many people saved as he can. And yet he literally says, I thank God that I didn't baptize some of you guys. Look at what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 14. Page 1212, we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 14, where the Apostle Paul says these words, "I thank God that I baptized none of you," but he names two people, Crispus and Gaius. He says, I'm so glad that I didn't do that. Now, he's going to point here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and point out the schisms that are going on here and the strife that's going on here. And he says, "boy, if I baptized a bunch of others of you, then some of you would be ganging up and you're saying, boy, I'm a person of Paul here. I got baptized by Paul and you think you're something special or anything." He says, "hey, I'm so glad I didn't baptize you." Well, isn't that kind of weird that Paul would be glorying or excited that he didn't baptize some people, if baptism was necessary for salvation? Matter of fact, I look here a little bit later. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me," ooh, look at this, "not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." He says here, Christ didn't send me to baptize people. He sent me to preach the gospel. By the way, I think I remember that we were looking at Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16 this morning that said that the Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which would bring salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, boy, I'm not ashamed of that gospel message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus died for our sins and the fact that he was buried and the fact that he rose again. I'm excited to be able to preach that message because that message brings salvation. Guess what doesn't bring salvation? My baptism. My baptism isn't going to bring salvation. And so we see here the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. We see here that Paul was glad that he didn't baptize many of the Corinthians that way. We see, thirdly, that we've already pointed out here, baptism is not part of the gospel formula. It's the gospel that brings salvation. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, it was the gospel that saved the Corinthians. It's the gospel who brings us eternal life there. And baptism's not part of it. It's just not there. You can't say it. So what is Mark teaching us? What is Mark saying here in Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 16 when he says here that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Can I just say simply this? Mark is associating something that the early church often put together. And he's not saying that it's necessary for salvation, but we see that many times in the early church here, when somebody got saved, they got baptized shortly thereafter, almost at the same time. Usually there. Matter of fact, if we look in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter number 28 here, when we have Matthew's record of the Great Commission to go forth and preach the gospel, if you will, look what Matthew says. Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 19, it says here, go ye therefore. That's just what Mark said in Mark 16 and 15, verse 15, that we need to go into all the world. So he says, go ye therefore. And then he says, secondly, teach all nations. Now he doesn't specifically say it in this text, but it's the idea of teaching them the gospel, sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And then what verse 19 goes on and says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. The idea simply there is everyone who believes that gospel message, what do? You baptize them because you associate them with the gospel message. That's what the baptism is for, to associate the idea that I'm believing on Jesus Christ for my salvation. That's what it's all about there. And so we see that. If you think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter number 8, was shown by Philip the way of salvation. And Philip preached to him Jesus, as the text tells us there. And all of a sudden they came to a body of water, a pond or some lake or something, maybe a river there. They come to that body of water there, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, why can't I get baptized right here? And Philip says, well, have you believed with all your heart? Have you believed on the person of Jesus Christ? He gives those wonderful words and says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He came to believe on Jesus Christ, and Philip says, all right, let's do it. Let's go get baptized there. And so often we see in the early church, what do we see? We see this association with baptism there. But I look in my Bible and I find this. There's 150 passages in the Bible that are talking about salvation that don't include baptism. Don't speak to us about being baptized. Don't have it there. It's not in the formula of which they're talking about. 150 times that are there without baptism. That means that either God forgot to add something 150 times in the Bible, or it's not necessary. It's not necessary. What is Mark saying here? He's saying, he that believeth, and what do you do with a person who's believed? What do you do with a person who's come to faith and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Here's what you do. First thing you ought to do. Here it is. They need to be baptized. They need to associate with the Christ who saved their soul. That's what they need to do. And Mark's just telling us that, hey, he that believeth and baptized is going to be saved. That's the idea that we need to understand there. But so we see these appearances here. We see the assignment. Oh, I forgot to give you one more thing about the assignment. We see the message that goes on here, but we also see the mission field that's here. The mission field. Again, verse number 15, Mark chapter number 16 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's the mission field? Here it is, the whole world. The whole world. There's not a place on this planet that is off limits to preaching the gospel. There's not a people group on the planet that is off limits to preaching the gospel. Our mission that he's giving here is to preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't matter what their skin color is. It doesn't matter what their political persuasion is. It doesn't matter what religion they grew up in. Everyone, everywhere need to hear the gospel message. And that's our mission. That's what we're told. We have a message to go with. We have a mission field to go where? Hey, to all the world that and preach the gospel. And by the way, that's exactly what these disciples do. Look in verse 20, last verse of this chapter. Verse 20 says this, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. What'd they do? Hey, Jesus gets done, and we're going to see the ascension in just a moment. He's going to be taken up into heaven. And when Jesus is gone, what do? They go everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. They're going to carry out the Great Commission just as Jesus gave it to them here in this text here. So we see the appearances of Jesus Christ here after the resurrection. We see the assignment that he gives them now after the resurrection. Would you see, thirdly, the authentication that he gives these disciples? The authentication of their message. Look at verse number 17 here in Mark 16. It says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, there are certain groups, certain religious groups here in our world today that want to latch on to these two verses, verses 17 and 18. And they think that these sign gifts, as they're mentioned here, are marks of salvation. That is, if you're saved, boy, you're going to be able to do these things here. And I think I'm kind of like with J. Vernon McGee says there, well, if you're going to take one, you got to take them all. That is, and then J. Vernon McGee says, I've got a nice cocktail I want to mix up for you, and why don't you take a drink of it and see how you fare with that. Truth of the matter is here that these were gifts that were given to these apostles. Why? Because God was confirming, God was authenticating the message of which they're going to go with. Hey, that message was to go to all the world and preach the gospel, to Jews and to Gentiles alike, and they needed something to substantiate their message. And so God gives them these special gifts. And as we read through the early church, especially the record of the book of Acts, what do we find? Well, we find that God is using many of these gifts that are mentioned here. For instance, he said that they'll be able to cast out devils. And in Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 18, the apostle Paul does just that of a young girl that's possessed by a devil and following after him that way. He casts that demon out there. We see that they're speaking in tongues that are mentioned here. And that's what happens in Acts chapter number 2, the preaching of Pentecost. What do we have? We have the preaching of speaking in tongues that happens with Peter and the other apostles that way. Taking up serpents in Acts chapter number 28, in verse number 5, the apostle Paul is bit by a deadly serpent there, and he's able to shake that off, and he doesn't die, and the people around him are just amazed at that, and that's God's hand of protection that is on him there. Drinking deadly poison, as it mentions here in that. And while we don't have any record of that in the scriptures, of that happening or that taking place there, we do have some extra biblical records that seem to indicate that maybe the apostles actually were protected when others tried to poison them that way. We have the laying on of hands that are mentioned here for the purpose of healing. And Acts records for us other times that happens, especially I'm thinking Acts chapter number 3 when Peter and John walk up to the man that is lame there at the gate, beautiful, going into the temple there, and they say, silver and gold have we none, but what we have we're going to give to you, and they preach Christ through that, or they heal the man, I should say, and then preach Christ, and many get saved, many accept Christ as their Savior. I believe 5,000 accept Christ as their Savior. Why? Because of the substantiated message that's there, because of the man who's been healed, and they come to believe that message. And I'm just saying that through the early church, what is God doing? He's substantiating his message. He's authenticating his message so that people will come to believe. But I tell you what, today we don't need that authentication. Why not? Because we have the Word of God. We have what God told us. If we look in, look real quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And if you look here at verse number 8, page 1224, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, in verse number 8, where the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 13, in verse number 8, it says, charity never faileth. But look there, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He's talking about things that are the sensational. And the church of Corinth was taken up in the sensational. Boy, look at this. We've got some people prophesying. We got some people speaking in tongues. We got some people with knowledge there. And he says here, it's going to vanish away. It's going to come to a close. It's going to come to a time that we don't need that. Look in verse number 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. You know what's perfect that's come? Here it is, the Word of God. You know what the early church didn't have? Didn't have the completed revelation of the Word of God. God was still delivering. God was still inspiring the apostles to write the Word of God. And so it was being delivered to them. And so what did God knew? God knew, I have to give some authentication to the message of the apostles that they know it's truly from God there. And so he gives special sign gifts here. But I'll tell you what, we don't need that anymore because we got that which is perfect. We've got the Word of God. The Word of God that we should preach through. And matter of fact, Paul tells the Corinthians, if you look over there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 21, where he says here in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now look what it says here. In it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching the Word of God to save them that believe. Preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. Preaching the gospel message to save them that would believe. Hey, what has God ordained today for the salvation of souls? Here it is, what he's given us in his word. The truth of the Word of God. Specifically, the truth of the gospel message that we have revealed to us in the Word of God that way. So we've got these appearances that happen of the resurrected Christ. We've got the assignment that happens to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We've got the authentication that is given there to the apostles as they begin and start out and preach the gospel to various people groups there and try to see people saved that way. And then verse number 19, if we come back to our text in Mark chapter 16, we see the ascension. Jesus is taken up in heaven. Look at verse number 19. It says, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Jesus spent 40 days on earth and his resurrected body there. And then he ascends up into heaven. And today, where is he? He's seated at the right hand of God, as the text tells us here. Now, I just going to give you a couple comments on the ascension here. Why did he sit down? He sat down because his work was done. His work was done. What work was done? The work of the cross was done. It had been accomplished. The work of the resurrection, rising from the grave, conquering death and conquering sin, it was done. The work of appearing to the apostles here and giving them their marching orders, what we call the Great Commission, and telling them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, that has now been completed. And so what does he do? He sits down. It's all done. Everything I needed to do, it's accomplished. He sits down on the right hand of God. But not only there, the Bible tells us also that as he's sitting there, he's making intercession for us. He's making an intercession for us. Look over in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, and look at verse number 34. Romans chapter number 8, and verse 34, page 1202, if you got the Bible handed out to you here. Romans chapter number 8, and verse number 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. And then it says this, who is even at the right hand of God. And then it tells us what he's doing, who also maketh intercession for us. So just understand this. Every time Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is bringing up those accusations, and Jesus is seated there at the right hand of God the Father, and he's saying, whoa, I died for that. He's saying, whoa, that's under the blood. That's taken care of already. And so Jesus is sitting there interceding for on our behalf there. I think about a third thing when I think about the ascension, and that is this. He went up, he ascended up into heaven to send the Holy Spirit down. So we'd have the Holy Spirit. We'd have the Comforter, That was the promise that he gives us. Look in John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16, look at verse number 7. John 16 and verse number 7, he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Jesus says, "I got to go. Got to go. You know why I got to go? Because I got to bring the Comforter. You guys want the Comforter. It's going to be a good thing." And of course, we look in Acts chapter number 1 and the power that is received because of the Comforter, the power to be the witness, to carry out the command that God's given us to be faithful witnesses for him. It comes by the Holy Spirit of God there. And he's given that to us. And it happened as he went up into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit down. So we see that, the ascension. And then one last thing we see here in verse number 20 is this, back in our text, Mark chapter 16, verse number 20, and that is the Acts of the apostles. Look at it, verse 20. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." That is, what did they do? They went out and did what Jesus told them to do. If you will, verse 20 is a one-verse summary of the entirety of the book of Acts. That's what they did. They went around everywhere and preached the person of Jesus Christ, so that people would hear it, so that they would know the way of salvation through Christ and through Christ alone. You know, if we look at this text in Mark chapter number 16, and you say, well, what's the text all about? What's the point? What are you trying to bring out here, Pastor? I'm simply trying to bring this out. We need to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. And we need to let them know there's a Christ that loves them. There's a Christ that died for them. There's a Christ that rose again for them, and there's a Christ in heaven alive today who wants to see people come to know him for salvation, who wants to have them understand the precious message of what Jesus Christ did for them. In the early church, which didn't have the completed revelation of the Word of God, he uses these sign gifts to substantiate the message. Today, here it is, we've got the Word of God to substantiate the message, to go out and to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Hey, there was people that went and tried to tell the apostles, hey, he's alive, and they didn't believe. Jesus comes to them and say, why didn't you believe? I told you, I'm alive. I'm there. You don't have a heart of unbelief. Don't have that hardness of heart. Can I say we live in a world with a lot of people that have the hardness of heart? And we need to pray, and we need to preach, and we need to tell them the way of salvation through Christ alone, that they might believe, that they might understand, that they might be on their way to heaven. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we look at these last verses of the Gospel of Mark, and Lord, may we be a people who realize that we need to go forth, and Father, we need to share Christ with this world that's lost and dying. And yes, there may be some that are not believing, and there might be some with a hardness of heart. But Father, may we continue to go. May we continue to preach. May we continue to share with them the Word of God. Lord, it can break the hardest of hearts. Jeremiah tells us it's like the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Father, may we share the Word of God. May we show them the truth of what Jesus Christ did, that he loved them to die for them, to save their soul, to give them eternity in heaven. Lord, I pray that we be faithful witnesses of the person of Jesus Christ, just as these apostles, Lord, after they finally got it, after they finally understood, they would go to the ends of the earth, and Father, they would seek to preach Jesus Christ. May we be faithful witnesses for you in the world in which we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.